don't know if many of you are sports fans or not. You may recognize this story when I tell it, but over the summer, there was a football player, very well known, nationally known player, that was not wanting to join his team. And he would show up, and then he would go away for a while. This is during training camp. And finally, his general manager told him, "You either needed to be all in or all out. We either need you here with us, training, getting ready for the season, or we just need you to go away. One of the two." They needed commitment from this player. And I got to thinking that what a good concept that was for us to think about. We're either all in or we're either all out. And really, it sounds even like a quote that you may know from the Bible. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's Revelation chapter 3, 15, 16. These are words that, you know, that you're probably familiar with, that Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea. Sounds a lot like what this football player was told, wasn't it? You know, either hot or cold, you're neither. We need you either completely here with us, or you need to go somewhere else and do something else. So they were useless to Christ because they were complacent. They were self-centered. They were indifferent. Whatever the case may be, they were not doing anything that was helping Christ. They were not on fire for him. They weren't ice cold against him. They were just somewhere in the middle. And so when you're deciding whether or not you want to give your life to Christ, you need to come up with a decision. Am I going to be all in or am I going to be all out? You can't just be here. You can't just be filling a seat in the auditorium. You have to decide that you're going to be on fire for him. You're going to be there for him. So to help us understand a little bit about what was going on there at Laodicea, I want to talk about the condition of the church in their surrounding, the community around them. And there are some lessons here that I think we can apply to our lives. So Laodicea was an extremely wealthy city that was in a very good geographic, situation. It was about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia and about 100 miles due east of Ephesus. It along with the towns of Colossae and Hierapolis, they made up the three main cities in what was called the Lyus Valley, L-Y-O-U-S, Lyus Valley. There was a road that the Romans had built that stretched from the bay where Ephesus was from the coast, and it ran straight through the center, and Ephesus was on that route. So it was a very advantageous location for them to be, like for the trade routes and so forth, and because of their positioning on that road, they were able to grow. Now, Laodicea was known for the fine black wool that sheep in that area would produce. This wasn't dyed wool, or this was actually a really good quality black wool that would come from the sheep. And there also was known for this eye salve that was produced in the area. And so, based upon this, they were known for their medicine. So they were a city of great wealth. They were also very involved in banking. And so in the year 60 AD, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed the city. The Roman government offered to come down and give them aid and help to rebuild, and Laodicea said, "No, we got this. They were a strong enough city that they could finance it and rebuild it at their own expense." So from a spiritual point of view, when we look at maybe some of the religious focus of the city, Zeus, a god that I'm sure every one of us have at least heard the name, Zeus was worshipped in this city. There was a pretty significant and influential Jewish population there in town. Ben-Karu was a Phrygian god, and it was the Phrygian god of healing. And then Asclepius, which was a Greek god of doctors. All of these were very prevalent there in the city and were being worshipped by the people in there. So the church of Laodicea may have been founded by Epaphras of Colossae. He was a companion of Paul that we read about on Paul's third missionary journey, but there is no record of Paul ever having visited the city himself. But some of the Christians there were known to him by name. As Paul tells the Colossians that he was struggling for them and for those at Laodicea. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." And then this indicates that he was, you know, aware of the situation that was there. And then if you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." So he's passing on his greetings, and he obviously is aware of people who were there. And it's also thought that Philemon, the book of Philemon is written about, you know, because of Philemon, it is also thought that Philemon was from Laodicea. Now let's look at the passage of that my original verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, is found. So if you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 22. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you that you were either cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So as we dive into these verses, we'll begin here at verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. The word Amen literally means, let it be so, or so be it. So there's a sense of completeness with that term. Before Christ, there was no other, and after him, there's not going to be anyone like him. The Christians in the Roman Empire had hundreds of false pagan gods they could choose to worship, but Jesus was the Amen. He was the beginning and the end. He was complete. It says, the faithful and true witness. The faithfulness of Christ is affirmed in this. All human justification hinges upon the perfect faith and obedience that we have to Christ. We would have no hope but through the hope that's provided by Jesus and the death on the cross that he gave for us. Then it says, from the beginning of God's creation, everything was created by him, and this further amplifies this Amen statement. He created it, and he's going to complete it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." When Christ addresses a church that is failing in loyalty and obedience, he is to them the Amen of God in faithfulness and in true witness, the one with absolute power over all the world, and he is the origin of all creation. The correct understanding of this verse then is that Christ is the source of everything that has been created. As we go to verse 15, the verse I read at the beginning, Jesus told all seven of the churches of Asia here in the first couple chapters of Revelation that he knew their works. He knew what they were doing, and subsequently he also knew what they weren't doing. It was the works of these churches that determined whether Jesus was whether he found them to be acceptable or not. The application for us today is that in no way are we saved without obedience to the will of God. The words of Jesus ring loud and clear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' The Laodiceans were lukewarm in their service to God. They were indifferent. They were uncaring. They weren't really focusing on what they needed to be focusing on. They were just unconcerned about things in the kingdom. They thought they had all that they were needed, and there was no fire left. They no longer cared. Now, the Christians at Ephesus were condemned for losing their first love. The Christians at Laodicea had lost that and everything else. They were neither good nor evil. They weren't being led away by false doctrine, but they weren't committed to the truth. They were listless and indifferent and seemed to not care whether, you know, Christianity thrived or, you know, or failed. There was little zeal for the salvation that they themselves had accepted at one point. There was very little of that still in their lives. They knew the truth and importance of Christianity. They knew it was there. They weren't dedicated to it, but they also didn't abandon it either, because there still was a church there. They hadn't given themselves back to the world. There still was some level of understanding about it that they couldn't bring themselves to desert it. Verse 16 says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." To Jesus, the Laodiceans were just unpalatable. You know, lukewarm is not enjoyable to drink. It's not satisfying. It's deceptive. Oh, there's a nice glass of water. It's warm. It ultimately lets you down. And so, too, those who were at Laodicea were letting Jesus down. They were uncaring, they were complacent, and unacceptable to the Lord. They're being called lukewarm. The Greek word for spew literally means to vomit. So Jesus is telling the Laodiceans, "You're making me physically sick with your attitude." Over and over again, as I researched this, I found a reference to the area's water system being in bad shape. There must be some truth to it, or otherwise it's just something everybody's bought in to kind of make a good lesson or, you know, a convenient play of words in this passage. What it said is that Laodicea, potable water had to be transported to the city by an aqueduct, and it was raised through a tall water distribution tower, and then they would siphon the water out. The city's major weakness was a lack of an adequate, convenient source of water, and so its location determined by the road system rather than by the natural resources. They had to import their water in. It was about 6 miles away from the closest water source, and so by the time the water reached the city, the story goes, it was neither hot or cold. It was the temperature of the surrounding environment. So according to this, it said that the Laodiceans were very familiar with drinking warm water and that it could sometimes, you know, make you sick. So if the story was not created after the fact to add depth to the story to what Jesus said, then Jesus was purposely using this as a lesson, something they would recognize. In other words, Jesus was saying, make no mistake, I'm talking about you. I'm using wording that you will recognize, you'll understand, and there should be no confusion about what I'm saying to you. All that was left for them to do was then acknowledge that what Jesus was saying was directed at them, that it was something they had to apply, and they needed to make the necessary changes. Otherwise, they were just going to continue to be causing Jesus to be sick. The application for us today is that even though Jesus' words were directed at the Laodiceans, the message here is that we can be guilty of the same thing, of being neither hot nor cold, just being there, not deserting him completely, but not doing anything to advance his cause. So while this wasn't directed at us, the concept is clearly something that we should be using to examine ourselves, that we shouldn't be the source of Jesus today being physically sick at our existence. Verse 17 says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." As I talked about earlier, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. Agriculture and commerce prospered there very nicely. It was known for its banks, and it even had its own coins that were minted there. By human standards, Laodicea was very wealthy, but to Jesus, they were not. They lacked the riches which count in Jesus' eyes. I mentioned earlier, Laodicea was known for its medical concoctions, the salve and so forth. Jesus said they were blind and could not see for themselves what they really were. Once again, Jesus is using wording that's going to be very hard for them to mistake the intention of his wording. It was too much of a coincidence about him saying they were blind when they were very, very proud of this eye salve that would be able to help people with eye issues. Once again, Jesus is saying, I'm talking to you. He talked about the clothing that was manufactured. I talked about the clothing in the trade industry that was there because of the black wool that was in that area. But yet Jesus is saying, with all this clothing and the sheep and the wool that you have available, he's saying you're naked. You have all this available to you, but to me, for all I'm concerned, you're naked. Again, this would be very, very hard for them to miss the connection here. Time and time again, Jesus is making a point that's saying, this means you. You don't ignore this. Don't think this applies to somebody else. Don't think I'm talking to someone else. I'm talking to you, Laodiceans. You are the source of this word. So they would read these words, and they would instantly know that he was talking about them. It had to be a slap in the face to them. Hopefully it woke them up. How great it would be that if we would be given this. I mean, this letter was probably not easy for them to read, but it's what they needed to hear, and how fortunate they were that they were given this instruction. We would be so fortunate to be able to have our shortcomings pointed out to us before it is everlasting too late. Verse 18 then goes on to say, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Once again, they had lots of wealth, but Jesus advised them to seek the gold that would make them rich. Jesus taught in Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? The material wealth of the Laodiceans was worthless. It could not buy them what they really did need. This gold represents something valuable, and Jesus had the gold that was pure and beyond valuable. They were even told that this was valuable, but it could not be purchased. The thing of value that Jesus has is the way, the truth, and the life. It was tried by the fire of his suffering on the cross. The reader is told that by buying this gold, they would become richer. Generally, it's done by making an investment in something. People today, they'll invest in coins or stocks or bonds or, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people put stock in things that are frauds. You know, people are conned out of their money trying to become richer. But Jesus is saying that this is something more precious than anything you can buy here on earth. This was gold that was refined by Jesus, and it was purchased. You could purchase it by being back on fire for the Lord again, by investing your attention and your focus in Him. We are making an investment in our future, not our future here on earth, but our future in heaven. And it said, and it talks about the garments of white. Now, the Laodiceans were known for the production of black garments. And the garments that they're told by Jesus to purchase are white. And, of course, white symbolizes purity. Once again, this reference could not easily be missed by them based upon everything that was, you know, that their community was known for. They needed to change from the clothing made from the sheep that, you know, that produced the black wool, and they needed to clothe themselves with the white wool from the unblemished Lamb of God. So that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. In the Old Testament, God told Nahum to tell the disobedient people, I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and thy kingdoms thy shame. That's Nahum 3:5. Their disobedience made them naked and worthy of shame. Likewise, the Laodiceans were guilty of the very same thing, and they were told to clothe themselves with obedience so that their shame would no longer be visible. And then the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus is telling them, you need to use, you know, you need to use some of your own medicine. The salve that they were known for, they needed to apply it to themselves. They needed to see their own condition and seek out a remedy and use it. As we go to verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Being told by the Son of God that they had made him sick had to be very disheartening to them. But parents don't punish children because they enjoy it. Young children cannot recognize the dangers around them in everyday life. It is vital that they listen to their parents and are obedient to their parents to keep them safe. They'll stay away from danger as they grow up. But, you know, parents will teach their children not to play with fire. Obedient children will heed this advice and they'll avoid a lot of pain and suffering. Disobedient children may very well go ahead and play with that fire, and they bring disaster and suffering upon themselves. So parents know and recognize the danger of fire, and though the children may not, if they are obedient, they won't be harmed by something that they perceive to be dangerous. Just as parents do not forbid their children play with fire because they don't want them to have fun, God does not deny us things that are sinful just so we don't have enjoyable lives. God sees sin for what it really is. Like the fire to the children, sin is dangerous. We cannot always perceive the danger that something may be presenting while we're being tempted. But God knows that sin is enslaving and ugly, and that it ultimately leads to pain and suffering. God loves us, and he knows that sin will separate us from him. And so he wants us to avoid it so we can live eternally with him. So after having corrected the Laodiceans pretty harshly, he then reassures them so they can reassures them that they were chastened because he loves them, and they are then given the remedy. They need to do two things. They need to be zealous, and they need to repent. Stop being lukewarm. Start being zealous of all the good works, and they could save their eternal lives. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is standing at the door of opportunity for everyone in this world. The Greek word for hear is, I'm not a Greek scholar, A-K-O-U-O, which it carries the meaning of listening or giving attention to. Now, Calvinist doctrine teaches the concept of predestination of the elect. They teach that God in his sovereign authority chose before time began who it was that would be saved and who would be lost. Jesus says here that he will eat with any man who listens and opens the door. I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. This means he will be in fellowship with whoever listens and opens the door. The choice isn't made before time. The door is your door is being knocked upon. It is everyone has that opportunity to do so. Fellowship with God and with Jesus is also taught in 1 John verses 1 through 3. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ and live faithfully are in fellowship with God and with his Son. Jesus says that this spiritual blessing is available to everyone, not just a chosen elect. Of significance also here is that Jesus is standing outside the door to the church at Laodicea, and he wants in. He's knocking at the door from the outside. But we're inside, and we have to open it from the inside. Now, open the door here is a figurative term for doing those things necessary in order to bring yourself into a state of fellowship with Jesus. Opening the door is our responsibility, and it's up to us to learn what needs to be done to open that door. So, truly the revelation was written to the overcomers, those who would be faithful and zealous to the end. In each of the messages to the seven churches, the conquerors are addressed. In Ephesus, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In Smyrna, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. In Thyatira, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. For Sardis, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority unto the nations. Philadelphia, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God. Neither shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So now we come to Laodicea. What are they going to be told? In verse 21, they're told, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. They're told that they will share in the honor of the triumphs that the Lord has been involved in, has been responsible for. Jesus has conquered and is set down with the Father upon the Father's throne. He who conquers through Christ can sit with Christ on that throne. But Christ's throne and the throne of the Father is the same, and is on the same throne that those who are faithful until death will also sit. Laodicea, you could make a good argument of these seven is the worst of the seven. But yet even they are being told they are able to obtain this throne. What a joy and relief that this thought should bring to us today, that even the worst can repent, have that change of mind. They can conquer and they can attain this throne of glory. Romans 3, verse 22, the last verse here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anyone who will listen should heed what Christ is saying. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the hand of John, Jesus is passing on these messages to the churches. We notice that Jesus expressly used the plural of the word church. All the things he said were applicable to all the churches he addressed. One Spirit, one message, many churches. The exhortation to the Laodiceans to be zealous does not apply only to the Laodiceans. It applies to us as well as those that were living in that time. The praises and condemnations given out by Jesus to each individual there at Laodicea was applicable to them and is also applicable to us here today. I started the story with about the football player who is not dedicated fully to his team. He was told he needed to be all in or he needed to be all out. If he didn't join them, he wasn't going to be good to anyone. But if he joined them, they would all be strengthened. That same concept could be applied to each and every one of us here today. There may be those of us here this morning that are just going through the motions. You're doing the bare minimum in your service to the Lord. The fact that you're here this morning would seem to indicate you're very much like the Laodiceans. You haven't given up completely on what you once had received and believed and accepted. But you may not be fully committed to him enough to be all in. Heed the words of the Lord to the Laodiceans. Rededicate yourselves to him. Reignite the fire in your passion. Some of you here this morning may not have even begun to give yourselves over to the service of the Lord. You still have time to do so this morning. You've heard the word, you can believe it, and then you can repent from your life of sins, change your mind, your attitude towards sin. You can confess your name, and you can come forward and enter the waters of baptism. Let us heed what the Spirit said to all the churches of Asia and strive to be counted among the conquerors. Let us strive to inherit that throne of glory. If you're subject to the call in any way, I ask you to now come as we stand and as we